We're going to turn in the Word of God this morning to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. When Pastor Walker asked me to preach this day, I told him I was working on a series on knowing God and the names of God which reveal who God is. And I said, we're moving into the season where we're often mindful of the incarnation. And my first two messages are on God as our Creator and God who is triune. He said, that's okay. So he said it was okay. I hope it's okay with you too. We're going to read Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 28. Let us hear, beloved, as I read, that we hear it as it is the Word of God. Not the Word of men, not the Word of Moses, though he was the hand that God caused to write. These are God's words for us and for our children. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, an herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself, after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days, and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven, to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven, to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that has life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind. And every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the sea, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him. He, him. Male and female created he, them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. This is God's holy word. Let God's people receive it as it is, his word and truth infallible. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. Well, how often have we confessed together the Apostles' Creed? We did this morning. How many times in this particular church? Hundreds, if not thousands. The Apostles' Creed, that early creed, begins boldly with the statement, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. A clear statement. Our God is the Creator of the universe, and more importantly, He is the Creator of us. God said through His prophet Isaiah, chapter 45, verse 12, I have made the earth and created man in it. My hands have stretched out the heavens and all that I have commanded. In today's world, many people think that science reigns supreme. And as a source of truth, the only truth that can be trusted. And they would say, is it still reasonable then to believe that God is the Creator? Science reveals a lot about the universe, how it was formed. But it doesn't tell us how the universe first came into existence. That view, and the evolutionary view, is a philosophy. I still would beg to differ to say to those who say we have absolute scientific proof. We ask simply in a children's catechism, who made you? And the simple answer is God. That's not simplistic, though. It's quite profound of an answer. So profound that most don't even understand it or believe it as such. And yet we read in Holy Scripture, the Bible begins, in the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. And that's creation, what scholars call ex nihilo. It means that the matter is not eternal, as Plato's set forth, but was created from nothing by God's divine act alone. It is God's answer to the question of how the universe and all of creation comes into existence. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 90 verse 2, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Psalm 89, 11 and 12, "The heavens are yours, the earth also is yours, the world and all its fullness. You have founded them, the north and the south, you have created them. Tabor and Hermon rejoice in your name." Of course, Paul, standing before the great intellects of his day on Mars Hill in Athens, was bold to state in Acts 17:24, "God who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in a temple made with hands." And amazingly to you and me, He reveals, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Our relationship to God and knowing who He is as our Creator really defines who we are and what we think of ourselves if we are made in His image. This God who in the beginning created all things. There was a symposium, it's back in 1981, and there was this scientist, Sir Fred Hoyle, who said, "The chance that higher life forms may have emerged through evolutionary process is comparable with the chance that a tornado sweeping through a junkyard might assemble a Boeing 747 from the materials therein." Now, he was making a scientific statement, and based upon probability. Hoyle further said that he was at a loss to understand the compulsion of evolutionary biologists to deny what seems to be the obvious, that evolution is not tenable. From then, why are we teaching that to our children, he asked. The question is, why am I here? Is there a purpose for life? What am I? Is there a God? Well, those questions are answered in Holy Scripture. The Bible alone gives the answers that square with reality. And of course, you would have some say, "Well, you're referring to the Bible." Yeah, yeah, according to your book, it says that. We must respond and say there is no other book on the face of the earth like the Bible that has so much factual attestation to its validity, its veracity. The books they use in their classrooms today have to be changed from year to year because their truth changes. Many of them, not all. There was an archaeologist named Robinson, never been to where Israel and Jordan and that area we call Palestine, some of us today, never been there in his life, and yet he knew the Scriptures so well that when he went there, this is back in the early 1900s, he's discovered cities that the people living there didn't even know were there because he knew the Bible. But we move on to another issue, and that is that we need to know God and confess that He is our Creator. As the psalmist confessed, "Know the Lord. He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." Psalm 100, verse 3. How often have we read that psalm or sung that hymn, the very first one in the Trinity hymnal? I was thinking about doing an audible, Kim, and have you play that for the last hymn. Yet we are besieged by dangerous dynamics in our society. Besieged. We are under attack. The humanism is based upon biological evolution, which boldly and arrogantly declares there is no God but man. Or as the pagan philosopher Pythagoras said in 500 BC, man is the measure of all things. That's what man's mind comes up with, left to itself. It's only going by its senses. There's no spiritual realm. You can't talk about those things. They went on, codified, if you will, in the Humanist Manifesto. It has a number of versions now. The second one was written in 1973, that's why I remember it more vividly, by avowed humanists Paul Kurtz and Edwin Wilson. And it was an update to the first one in 1933. No, I wasn't there for that one. And they wrote this: "We find insufficient evidence for belief in the existence of the supernatural." Okay. "It is either meaningless or irrelevant to the question of the survival and fulfillment of the human race. No deity will save us. We must save ourselves." Can it be any more antithetical to our Lord Jesus Christ and His reason for coming into this world to save sinners such as you and me? Isaiah wrote, Isaiah 51:12, speaking as it were often in Isaiah as God is speaking, I am He who comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man and will die? And the Son of Man who will be made like grass? And you forget the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth? You have feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor. There is a fury by evolutionists to stomp out the view of creation and the doctrine of creation. And creationists are suppressed in places of higher learning, often, not always, but often. Isaiah 51:12 tells us we're not to fear men, no matter what the popular opinion may be, even if we're in a minority. There is no God? Think about it. Do they? All of the wonders around us are accidental? No almighty hand made 1,000 billion stars? They made themselves? Is that what we're to believe? No power keeps them on their steady course? The earth spins itself to keep the oceans from falling off toward the sun. Infants teach themselves to cry when hungry or hurt. A small flower invented itself so that it could extract digitalis, or that we could extract digitalis from it to help with the human heart. The earth gave itself day and night, tilted itself so that we could have the seasons. Without the magnetic poles, man would be unable to navigate the trackless oceans of water and air. But they just grew there. How about the sugar thermostat in the pancreas? And those of you who are afflicted with diabetes would know about this. It maintains a level of sugar in the blood sufficient for energy. Without it, all of us would fall into a coma and die. I've had a number of close friends who had severe forms of diabetes, both hypoglycemia and the other. They knew well this affliction. And yet God gave us a pancreas. Why does snow sit on mountaintops waiting for the warm spring to melt it at the right time for the crops, for the farms to drink? A very lovely accident. The human heart beats for 70 or 80 years without faltering. How does it get sufficient rest between beats? A kidney will filter poison from the blood and leave good things alone. How does it know one from the other? Who gave the tongue flexibility to form words and a brain to understand them, but denied it to all animals? Who showed the womb to take the love of two persons and keep splitting a tidy ovum until in time a baby would have the proper number of fingers and eyes and ears and hair in the right place and come into the world when it's strong enough to sustain life? Truly, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, created. We are creatures. He is the Creator, and that distinction is of paramount importance for us to discern reality in life. We are denying the doctrine of creation wholesale as a people, and it's not doing us very well. The humanist cries, "There is no God but man, therefore man can solve all his problems." The psalmist says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God, they are corrupt. They have done abominable works, there is none who does good." So we have a dangerous self-help movement. You know, man's help himself. Counseling and everything flows from that today. How is man doing helping himself? The CDC might be a respectable organization to some of you. Reports that for 2019, suicide was the 10th leading cause of death in the United States. In 2019, 47,511 Americans died by suicide. They actually estimate that 1.3 million attempted suicide. Thankfully, we're not very good at it. I can't help but see it's a direct result of this generation not having any hope in the God who created them and the knowledge of the life hereafter. The second thing is we need to know and confess that God has made us in His image. It's so important to know that. Genesis 1, 26 and 27, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let him have dominion," and so forth. You see, the dangerous dynamics of evolution, there's no absolute morality. There's moral chaos in our society. And it has to be related to the result of evolutionary humanist worldview that dominates the thinking of most Americans today. The Humanist Manifesto, again, said, "Humanism believes that man is a part of nature and that he has emerged as the result of continuous process, asserting that the nature of the universe depicted by modern science makes unacceptable any supernatural or cosmic guarantees of human value. And so the tragic result of such thinking is what we're left with. Abortion, infanticide. They're killing living children now. And they have been for a while, after they are born. Biological, genetic experimentation that you and I don't even know about that's going on. The NEA is important to think about. The largest union representing teachers in the U.S. formally adopted a statement in its annual representative assembly endorsing a fundamental right to abortion, labeling at the same time pro-life Americans as misogynistic in the process. It's just a man thing. That's why we have abortion. I think not. They are experimenting without moral and ethical standards today. And euthanasia is on the increase in the world. Some places it's even done involuntarily. I heard of some cases in Holland. Horrible. Horrible. Why does the NEA vigorously oppose all attacks on the right to choose life and stand on the fundamental right for abortion? Do they really support the right of a person to control their own body by supporting abortion? Isn't that the ultimate violation of a person's right? Well, that's why they have to dehumanize and take away the personhood of an unborn child and call it a fetus. But we know it's a person, fearfully and wonderfully made in God's own image. And a person is killed in every abortion. The fertilized egg is not a part of the woman's body. It's a unique individual with unique DNA from both male and female. The profound words of good old theology professor Dr. Rudolph. He is not it and it is not he. God has made us. We are creatures distinct from him. And he has made us to recognize that. And that we belong to him. And we need to bow before him. That's what worship literally means. It means coming to submit yourself before the one you consider to be supreme. And God is supreme over creation. And so we, as a third thing, need to worship, serve, and obey God as our Creator. Psalm 73, verse 28. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I will put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. The work of being our Creator. Yet how many people recite the Apostles' Creed and don't believe that God is their Creator? That He created the heavens and the earth in 6 normal days. We need to kick humanism out of the church, out of our schools, out of society. And if we can't kick them out, then it's time to get out, one way or another. We are told to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Deuteronomy 3:24, O Lord God, You have begun to show Your servant Your greatness and Your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven and earth who can do anything like Your works and Your mighty deeds? We need to declare Him to those around us and to the world. Psalm 118:17, I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. Psalm 145:4, one generation shall praise Your works to another and shall declare Your mighty acts. Proverbs 25:26, this is a bit of a warning. A righteous man who falters before the wicked is like a murky spring and a polluted well. What did the Humanist Manifesto say? Promises of immortal salvation or fear of eternal damnation are both illusionary and harmful. There is no credible evidence that life survives the death of the body. Praise God, He has revealed the truth on this matter. 1 Corinthians 15:35-36. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And when what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive until it dies. Death is a natural process. Well, natural now because of sin. 1 Corinthians 15:49, and as we have borne the image of that man of dust, the first Adam, speaking to believers, he says, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. One of the helps in there, beloved, that is in the bulletin, I gave you a number that I read from a theology professor. And the last one is very wise. It says, and while we're on the subject of salvation, I don't want elderly readers to be discouraged because they're reading Ecclesiastes 12:1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of your youth. You see, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. It's not easy getting old. But note this, compared to the eons of eternity, you're not old. This is just a warm-up for what God has for those who know Him and confess Him as their God, their Creator, yes, of course, their Redeemer. Another quote from the Humanist Manifesto. The battle for mankind's future must be waged and won in the public school classroom by teachers who correctly perceive their role as a proselytizer of the new faith, a religion of humanity, utilizing a classroom instead of a pulpit to convey humanist values in whatever subject they teach. That's what we're fighting against. We are besieged. What worldview do we teach our children? The humanist? There's no God but man. Therefore the world is subject to man and its moral relativism? Or the Christian worldview that says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof? In society, the humanist movement is another faith, another gospel. It must be resisted and opposed in every quarter. We need to be addressing it as it is, not some new answer to life, but an old lie. Ye shall be as gods. That's what Satan said in the garden. Ye shall be as gods. I've heard some humanists say, some notable ones say, I'm God, I'm God, I'm God. Crying that out. So we are going to the old paganism. Come with me in Nepal, you'll see it. Hinduism worships everything. In fact, you're more likely to go to jail for murder if you kill a cow than you are a human being. Now, a non-Christian worldview devalues human life. Doesn't hold us in the image of God. Finally, we need to worship and serve Jesus Christ as our Creator God. John 1:1-3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, speaking of Jesus, was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. The triune God cooperated in creation. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The Father spoke by the power of His voice and His words that came into being. And the Son mediated even at creation. Thus, to reject special creation is to deny the person of Christ. Because He is our Creator God. So the next time someone professes to be a Christian and tells you it doesn't matter whether God created the world or not, whether He used the process of evolution or not, cite this text, Colossians 1:16-17, speaking again of Jesus. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things. And in Him all things consist. That's why the molecules of your body stay together to make you who you are. Not because your mom and dad simply conceived you. Not simply, it's an amazing. The whole process of birth. But we are held together by His power. The heavens and the earth are held into their place. The stars, the moon, the sun, the planets, the universe. The French mathematician Lecomte Nonoy examined the laws of probability for a single molecule of what he called high dissymmetry to be formed by the action of chance. Nonoy found that on the average, the time needed to form one molecule of our terrestrial globe would be about 10^434 billions of years. Evolutionists aren't just talking about 100 billion if they were honest. It's a number that boggles the mind. But, continued Denoy, and he was a noted mathematician, and you can look him up in French history, he said, let us admit that no matter how small chance that it could happen, one molecule, that it could be created by such astronomical odds of chance. However, one molecule is of no use. Hundreds of millions of identical ones are necessary. And thus, we either admit the miracle or doubt the absolute truth of science, which is creation. Quoted in his book, Is Science Moving Toward Belief in God? Psalm 8:5, for you have made Him, man, a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned Him with glory and honor. Francis Collins is a physician, a geneticist, and the current director of the Human Genome research institute, the National Institute of Health. No small position as a scientist. He's also a dedicated Christian who gave his life to Christ when he was in college. His genetic research team identified the genes for cystic fibrosis, neurofibromatosis, that was a tough one, and collaborated with others to identify a gene for Huntington's disease. In 1993, Collins became the second director of the National Center for the Human Genome Research. He's overseen the successful completion of the Human Genome Project. And this is what he said. Running the genome project, hardly a week goes by where some gene isn't discovered that played a critical role in understanding the disease that had been completely obscure until now. That's a remarkable experience, particularly if you have the chance to be a part of an actual moment of discovery, which I have had on a few occasions. It's me as a person of faith. That moment of discovery has an additional dimension. It's appreciating something, realizing something, knowing something that up till then no human had known. But God knew it. And there is an intricacy and an elegance in the nature of biology, particularly when it comes to the information-carrying capacity of DNA, which is rather awesome. And so in a way, perhaps, these moments of discovery also become moments of worship, moments of appreciation of the incredible intricacies and beauty of biology, of the world and life, and therefore an appreciation of God as the Creator. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. We are to remember that he is our Creator. I was going to give you that illustration by Stoner about the pile of silver dollars in Texas. This is how difficult it would be to believe evolution. He said you could pile them up in comparison to the prophecies of Christ. There are some 1,500 prophecies of Jesus in the Old Testament. And for that to be, and be fulfilled, and Stoner would just take 8 of those prophecies being fulfilled, hundreds of years before Jesus was born. He said you could pile silver dollars amassed 2 feet deep over the state of Texas. And he said it would be easier for you to go and pick out one particular coin named beforehand than it would be for just 8 of Jesus' prophecies to be fulfilled. That the factor is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That's a big number. It would be 1,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000, Psalm 100 verse 3, know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Oh, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Grandparents, teach your children and your children's children. We've kind of lost that for some. In Indian society, a pagan society, the grandparents are seen as very wise. And the parents are jealous to have them in their home to provide, to see that their children are educated. Because the parents are often, they have to go out and work. Well, let us make that opportunity in this affluent society and not get a bumper sticker on your RV that says, I'm living out my children's inheritance. What is your inheritance to your children? It ought to be the faith once delivered unto the saints. God is our Creator. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. And glorify Him as such, and not be deterred from that in our lives, whether or not we're surrounded by unbelievers in academia, at work, or in our neighborhoods. Let us confess that our God is Creator, and that He has revealed Himself in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, as well as our Creator God. Let us pray. Lord, I do pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart have been acceptable in Your sight. Pray that You would make them effectual. This truth that runs throughout Scripture should not be overlooked. The dignity of Your being as our Creator God needs to be hallowed, and You are to be praised and honored and to receive glory, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We do pray that You would receive our worship, that You would as well comfort the hearts of Your people here gathered. Those who are struggling, You know our needs. Spiritual ones, physical ones, emotional ones. Needs in our families, needs in the church, needs in our society. We look to You. You have created us. You have made us. You know us better than we know ourselves, O God. And so give us humility to bow before You and to confess You before the world in Your mighty works. Yes, the work of creation. And to do so in Jesus' name. Amen.